What's it going to be like in the end times? Paul explains in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, everyone. This is Dr. Fred. We are in our, I guess, third installment of a very short series that I've just simply titled Terrible Times. I may end on this one, or I may continue with a fourth, depending on how far we get. Now, the first time we talked about Romans chapter 1, and in Romans chapter 1, we kind of focused mainly on verses 26 to the end of the chapter, verse 32. And verse 26 explains, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for which that is for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of women," etc., etc. So what we learn here is that from Paul's perspective, people during Lot's time, and even before, I'm sure during his time as well, had come to the point of God literally tossing them over to themselves. There's an urgent sense of almost violence there. It's like the parent, as I think I mentioned before, who basically says, you know, I don't want you to do this, but go ahead and do it. You're going to do it anyway, so just do it, get it over with, get out of my face kind of thing. And that's the idea here, that God throws them over to their unnatural desires so much that they want to do these things and not have to be bothered by conscience, that God says, fine, do it. He doesn't approve of it. He just stops wooing them, basically. He stops trying to explain to them that they're wrong, and even in all their depravity, they're wrong. And what Paul explains to us here is that here they have a complete depraved mind. In verse 28, it says, "And just as they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to that depraved mind." A depraved mind that was literally begging God, as ironic as that sounds, to leave them be, to leave them alone, to stop reminding them of his existence. And so they basically were given the freedom to do those things which Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the end of verse 28, which are not proper. And what this does is it leads them to be filled with more of the same. They're filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. They're filled with envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. It's almost like they couldn't do evil enough that already existed, so they had to come up with ways to become even more evil. They were disobedient to parents, which strikes me as so odd that Paul threw this in right here. I mean, if you stop and think about the fact that they're wicked, they're greedy, they're evil through and through, they're full of envy, they're murderous, they cause strife because they're filled with strife, they're liars from within, they're deceitful, their entire character is lacking in any sense of integrity. They're gossips, slanderers. They tell lies. They tell lies about other people to destroy an innocent person's character and reputation. They literally hate God. They're so arrogant. They're so filled with themselves, so boastful, that they cannot do enough evil. And then Paul says they're disobedient to parents. That is such an odd thing to me, and I'm not sure why, because it seems so, I guess, quote-unquote normal compared to the other things. Most kids go through a time when they're disobedient to parents. They want their parents to literally shut up, to stop trying to teach them. But there is this underlying thing here that Paul's trying to get across, and the idea of it is that they are all of these things to the nth degree. They have no understanding, he continues. They are untrustworthy. They are unloving. They are unmerciful. And yet, in spite of all that, they know the ordinances of God. They know that people who do what they do are worthy of death. But they not only do those things, they give hearty approval to those who practice them. That was Romans 1. And then we went to, in our very last brief episode, we went to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5, which basically states this, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with gratitude, for it's sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. So basically here we've got Paul specifically talking about the end times. He says, the Spirit explicitly, specifically says that in the later times, the times I believe we're living in right now, according to Scripture, that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, during these times we're going to see people fall away from the faith or fall away from the truth. They will not give heed to the truth any longer. It may incorporate and include true Christians who just, like the prodigal son, throw up their hands and say, I don't want to do this anymore, and wind up slip sliding away for a time. God brings them back, or he ends their life as he did in Acts chapter 9 with Ananias and Sapphira. I know there's disagreement over whether or not those two individuals were actually followers, but it could very well be, and Paul talks about this later in his letter to the Corinthians in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where he says some people, some Christians, because their lack of obedience are getting sick and even dying. And that is a form of God's benevolent judgment on his children who refuse to see what they're doing wrong, and so he options to take them home. This could be part of that. Will Christians, true Christians, fall away from the faith in that they will lose their salvation? I don't believe that's possible. That's not the purpose of this short series, though. There have been a plethora of books, articles, and sermons on that very topic. And no one is satisfied with any of it. There are people on both sides of the issue, and I'm sure those people, that issue and people on either side will continue until our Lord returns. But whatever Paul's saying here, he seems to be saying that people are going to walk away from truth. They'll get to a point where they don't want to hear it anymore. They'll get to a point where they will pay more attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And there's a lot of that in books today, on the airways, both on television and in radio and also on the internet. I was watching a video this morning where a couple of people whom I really don't respect at all are talking about the fact that this particular cow was born September of 2014, and it was born with a very large 7 on its forehead. It's part of the cow's fur. And so because it was born in September just before the Jewish Shemitah started for 2014, which will end in 2015, September. They believe this to be a very, very big sign. And, of course, they were talking about and trying to connect this and correlate it with Pharaoh's dream of Genesis chapter 49, where Pharaoh has a dream of 7 cows, and it turns out to be 7 years of severe famine, and that's when God used Joseph to bring him up through the ranks and make him second in command in Egypt. But one of the individuals in particular, I'm not going to mention any names, has made a constant, what I believe to be, mistake of comparing Israel to America and America to Israel. And he thoroughly believes that this nation was, quote unquote, created by God, as Israel was created by God. And I could not disagree with him more. Actually, I disagree with them vehemently, but reading the comments that follow this video, there are so many people who believe what is being stated. And they think that this is God speaking to us through this animal, because this cow, she was born with this, you know, a Holstein, which was, I believe it's a Holstein, the black and white cows, and she has this big number 7 perfectly etched into her hair in white, surrounded by black. I'm sorry, I disagree that God is doing that, but that's just one thing. There are so many things today that people are abandoning because they think that this thing over here is truth or that thing over there is truth. Another individual who is very, very well known, who is involved with the Chrislam controversy, has basically said, come out and stated several times that you cannot witness to people who are not your friends. You can't discuss salvation with them. You can't win those people to Christ. You have to actually build a bridge of friendship to that person so that you can walk across, and then Christ will walk across with you so that that individual can become knowledgeable about Christ enough that they will become saved. I'm sorry, I don't see that in scriptures at all. At all. Not in the least. We have the Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. Philip was brought to him by the Holy Spirit. He was reading from the Old Testament, don't have it in front of me, I believe it was Isaiah. Philip was led to say to this man, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch, basically, who had a lot of power and authority, by the way, basically said to Philip, well, how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip was invited up to the man's chariot, explained it to him, and God opened his eyes, and then the man said, look, what's keeping me from being baptized? And lo and behold, there was water there, so he baptized him. Now, let me explain something, or let me even ask a question. Was there a friendship built up over many months and even over a few years before Philip would be able to preach the gospel to this man? No. So there's a lot of things happening in this later times that is creating people to follow after deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And it is causing the gospel to not go out. But what I want to talk about, and we have only a couple of minutes left, so it looks like I'm going to be doing another one of these after this, the fourth in this series. Paul in 2 Timothy 3, just as he did in 1 Timothy 4, talks about what people are going to be like. And he's warning Timothy that bad stuff is coming. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, verses 1 through, where can we stop, 9? Yeah. He basically is warning Timothy about the perilous times that are going to come. He even says that. He says, but know this. That in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. There it is again. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of the good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, Paul warns, turn away. Have nothing to do with them. For of this sort are those who creep into a household and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And then Paul throws in the comparison with Jannes and Jambres resisting Moses. Well, I guess I'm going to have to end here today. Thank you for joining me. We will continue with this next time. Perilous times and perilous men. 2 Timothy 3. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.